Amen. I just find it important to pray more the scriptures. So I'm making an endeavor that when I open in prayer and on Sunday mornings, I pray basically from the Word of God. So that's what we're going to do again this morning. So please, before we receive the Word, let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all your goodness shown to us. We know that each of us who are led by your Spirit are your children. For we have not received from you a spirit of slavery, a spirit of slavery that leads us back into the world of fear from which we have come. But we have received the spirit of adoption which enables us to cry out, Father, Abba, Father. And Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are your children. And because we know that we are your children, we also know that we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with the Messiah, that is your Son, Jesus Christ, if, in fact, we find ourselves sharing in his sufferings that we may share in his glory. Father God, it is a faithful saying for us to declare that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us when we arrive in heaven. For it's clear to see that all creation groans with the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And even we who have being blessed with the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved with this hope in mind. And Lord God, because we understand that hope is not really hope if we can observe the hope we hope for no one hopes for something they can already see. Therefore, Lord, we wait patiently with great eagerness, knowing that your Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And often, when we don't know what to pray as we should, and in my case, that's often, then we're all thankful for your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. For he intercedes for us with inner groanings in our heart. Groanings far deeper and far more important than any spoken words. And you, Lord God, the only one who can search out the inner workings of our hearts, you alone know the mind of the Holy Spirit. And thank goodness for that, because he just happens to intercede for us according to your will, dear God. Consequently, we know that for those of us who love God, that is, for those who are called according to your purpose, all things, be it good or bad, are continuing to work together for good. And for those of us whom you foreknew, you also predestined to be conformed to the image of your Son, so that your Son might be, as you prophesied in the ancient text, the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. For those of us you have predestined, you have called unto yourself. And those of us, if you have called, you have also justified. And those of us you have justified, we declare by faith, you have also glorified us. And it's in the name of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, we pray this prayer to you this day. Dear Heavenly Father, our precious God of hope. Amen. Amen. And as you can pick up, we're still in the book of Romans when we start praying. Oh, dear Jesus. You know, even Apostle Peter, I think it's in his first or second letter, he actually makes the comment about how difficult some of Paul's writings are to understand. Paul received an amazing revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear God. Well, looks like we've got a bit of a theme happening today, because the title of my message is To Be or Not to Be. That is the question. Do we trust in the God of hope, or do we surrender ourselves to the gods of hopelessness? Well, good morning and welcome. And Deborah and I, we've missed you all during our time visiting with family in North Queensland and on the Gold Coast. And of course, as you've already heard, only on Friday we added one more to our family numbers, son born to Chris and Jess, little Oslo Phoenix Alexander Seymour, entered this world safely at the Gold Coast University Hospital, and yes, both mother and son are doing just fine. Where did the name Oslo come from, I ask? Well, it's simple. You go skiing in Norway in January of 2018, and it just so happens that Oslo is the capital of Norway. And 9 months later, Oslo. Bless him, Lord, precious little boy that he is. Oslo Seymour, the Prime Minister of Australia, said today. Yeah, I can see that happening. Now, the statement, to be or not to be, that is the question, comes from William Shakespeare's play Hamlet, in which Prince Hamlet contemplates death and suicide, bemoaning the pain and unfairness of life, yet acknowledging the alternative to life might be much worse. That's the concept in which it's said. To be being a reference to life, not to be a reference to death. Now, I'm not aware of Shakespeare's own standing in faith, but this one thing I'm certain, he lived in a world where the Christian worldview dominated. And Shakespeare hit the nail on the head. There are only two choices in life, to be or not to be, to pursue life or to surrender in death, to live life in Jesus or to reject him, to be a Christian or not to be a Christian. Two choices. That's it. Shakespeare's famous line came to me after reading a recent news article while I was on holidays about Australia's second longest serving Governor General, Mr. Bill Hayden. An article concerning his late life change of heart. You see, Mr. Hayden, who is now 85 years of age, has been suffering these past few years a series of health setbacks, including a stroke and a broken shoulder. And these challenges have bound him to a wheelchair. But the good news is, this confirmed atheist has now turned his life over to God. No longer need he ponder the question, to be or not to be. No longer need he float between two opinions. No longer need he ponder the question, do I choose life or death? Whether to be a Christian or not to be a Christian. For Bill Hayden has finally seen the light, and he wants the whole world to know about it. Praise God. Now, the previous Prime Minister in Australia, Mr. John Howard, I think you probably still remember him, he was once famously quoted as having said concerning Hayden's appointment to the office of Governor General. Indeed, Hayden was the very first Governor General to take office by affirmation rather than an oath on the Bible. Howard said this, appointing Bill Hayden as Governor General of Australia is a bit like appointing an atheist to be Archbishop of Canterbury. And just in case you don't really remember Bill Hayden, prior to him becoming Australia's Governor General, He had been a long-serving federal member for Oxley in the Ipswich area of Queensland. He was a cabinet member in Gough Whitlam's government, the leader of the Australian Labor Party in opposition, a prominent Republican, and the man primarily responsible for introducing the National Medibank Health Program, known now as Medicare. Are you with me? As well, he is the man who famously said, a drover's dog could lead this Labor Party to victory at the next election, all in an attempt to stave off a challenge to his leadership by future Prime Minister Bob Hawke. Now, although Mr. Hayden was totally dedicated to serving the community all of his working life, he remained a humanist and a champion for all atheists. But when speaking to the media last week concerning his baptism into the Christian faith, he said this: "My father was a very bitter anti-religionist, and I think that got to me. I became, after all, straight out opposed to religion. Later in life, I watched a film about the Vatican and all their gold figurines, seraphims and cherubims, etc. I said to myself, they should be dragging them out of the ceiling, melting them down and distributing the money amongst the poor in order to help them. They're just so super rich. They don't care. I tell you, it drove me mad thinking about it," said Mr. Hayden. In 1966, Bill Hayden's aversion to the church was tested further when he and his wife Dallas lost their eldest daughter, Michaela, at the age of 5, when she was knocked down by a car as she ran across the road. "Despite the help of a kind priest, I could not find solace in prayer," said Mr. Hayden. "I was worried that if I did it, it would be dishonest, and I just had to be honest with myself. However, it was not until about 4 years ago," said Mr. Hayden, "when things really took a turn. There had been a gnawing pain in my heart and soul about the meaning of life and what my role was in it. To be or not to be, that was Bill Hayden's question." Mr. Hayden went on to say, "Having spent 7 months in hospital after the stroke, it gave me a lot of time to think. Perhaps the biggest inspiration for my conversion was my 40-year friendship with now 93-year-old Sister Angela Mary Doyle, once the administrator of the Mater Hospital in Brisbane. Having renewed that relationship recently when I visited her in hospital," said Hayden, "I woke the next morning with a strong sense that I had been somehow in the presence of a holy woman. After dwelling on those things, I found my way back to the core of those beliefs, her beliefs, the same beliefs that my mother had imparted to me as a child. And those core beliefs were to be found in the church," said Mr. Hayden. "The truth is, I've always been here. I shouldn't have ever wandered away. The day I was baptized at St. Mary's Catholic Church, Ipswich, it was very hot outside, but once I went inside, it was very cool. I felt like I was in a sanctuary, and I felt elevated in my chest. It was sort of ethereal. I hope my newfound faith encourages others. Getting to this point has taken far too long. And so from now on, I'm going to be devoted." "Christianity is a religion of love, said Bill Hayden. "I couldn't ask for more than that. It's about love for your fellow humans, forgiveness, compassion, and helpful support. These characteristics are founded on the teachings of Christ and driven by faith in the external power, the Christian God, whose limitations are beyond what humans could ever hope to attain," said Mr. Hayden. "I can no longer accept that human existence is self-sufficient and isolated. I want to serve the church as best I can, and I want to understand my theology better by reading the Bible. I do believe Jesus was a magnificent man. He suffered for our shortcomings. So from this day forward, I'm going to vouch for God. Anyone else here going to vouch for God for the rest of their life? Now, we can get our knickers in a knot over whether it's a true conversion or not, because it was in the Catholic Church. But let me say this. I believe it was. You're not a champion atheist and turn around and start saying things about God. That's a true conversion. And I would say they're amazing words, especially coming from the mouth of a dedicated atheist. Family, friends, I was drawn to this story because, you see, I had met Bill Hayden on two occasions. The first was at our family home when, as our local federal member, he visited us not long after my own brother, George, had been run down by a passing car, breaking his pelvis and a leg. Indeed, today he still has a shortened leg. I don't remember the conversation he had with my parents that day in the kitchen, but I do remember sitting there in the kitchen with him. But I strongly suspect he had heard about the incident and he had come to console my parents as best he could. Bill Hayden was a good man. The second time was when I personally invited Mr. Hayden to be my guest of honour at a spring festival day I had organised for the Inala Police Citizens Youth Club as a fundraiser that's in the Brisbane suburb of Inala. On that occasion, Mr. Hayden shared with me how he himself had been in the Queensland Police Force and had served in the Mackay District, as had I. Family, friends, it makes no difference whether a person reaches the highest office in the land or fails miserably in this life. Whether we like it or not, we are all, by day's end, we are all accountable to God. Therefore, we ponder the same Shakespearean question. To be or not to be? And when I say to be or not to be, I add the qualification. Do we find ourselves trusting in the God of hope or surrendering ourselves to the gods of temptation and eventual hopelessness? Now, having been on holidays for the past 2 weeks, I had plenty of time to ponder long and hard the life choices of Bill Hayden. Here was a man who in his earlier years chose to reject the truth of God taught to him by his mother, and in turn served the gods of hopelessness. Yes, he achieved many good things for the welfare of this nation, but was it worth turning his back on God as he did it? Was it the sudden and tragic death of his daughter that drove him away from a loving Saviour? Perhaps. Maybe it was the culmination of a number of things. And perhaps the death of his daughter was simply the straw that finally broke the back of a man who was already being enticed away by the lure of power and success. I don't know. But the one comment that really got me in his recent conversation with the media concerning his conversion to Christianity was the statement that in all the years he attested to being an atheist, he knew deep down in his heart that he had always been a believer of sorts, especially when he said, I've always been here. I should have never wandered off. This honesty by a man who reached the highest office in our land and has tasted For many a long years, the best and the worst of the fruits this world has to offer. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 24. But God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth, or who prevent the truth from being known by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world... excuse me. I'm going to pause for a moment. Been out of practice for a couple of weeks. Let me start that scripture passage again. But God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth, or who prevent the truth from being known. And they prevent it from being known because of their wickedness. They know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. You know, there are no excuses for not knowing God in this world. Zero. Zilch. None. Yes, continues the Apostle Paul, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise. Instead, they became utter fools. And instead of worshipping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshipped idols made to look like men, mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. They just worshipped created things. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful thing their hearts desired. Yes, friends, God says it makes no difference what status you reach in this life. If you reject God, you're a fool. And I'm certain that if Mr. Hayden was here today, he would attest to that same truth. In other words, we ask, am I here? Am I to be? Or am I not to be in this world? Will I trust the God of hope or surrender to the gods of hopelessness? Bill Hayden, in his early years, chose to believe that the Christian God was make-believe. And even if God did exist, God's limitations were below that of the human ability and achievement. He accepted that human existence was self-sufficient, and salvation could be found in none other than in mankind. Bill Hayden now accepts that he was seriously wrong. Now, having in my early life chosen to surrender to the gods of hopelessness myself, with all their temptations on offer in this world, and later, of course, finding and trusting in the God of hope, I can understand the differences between the two worlds as well. And perhaps you can as well. Friends, be assured, the grass is always greener on God's side of the fence. So I think about Bill Hayden and I wonder how different his world would have been. How much richer it would have been for him and his family, and indeed this nation, if he had thrown himself into the arms of a loving God at an early age, instead of turning his back on him when the wheels finally fell off his cart. If only on that day Bill had known the will of our Heavenly Father according to Romans 8:20. For the creation, that's Bill Hayden, you and I and everybody else I'm talking about. For the creation, we were all subjected to frustration and futility. Why do you think this world is tough? Because God subjected us to it. Not willingly, mind you, because of some intentional fault on our part, says the scripture, but we have been subjected to the will of Him, that is God, who has subjected us in hope, that is for our own good. Fathers know what's best for their children, don't they? Normally. And they do because they know that by day's end, if we hang on to the hope on offer by the God of hope, our eyes will remain fixed on that day of adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Consequently, we are saved by hope. For we know all things, good and bad, in the end, they both work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. To be or not to be, that is the question. Will I trust the God of hope or surrender to the gods of hopelessness? Mr. Atheist, what benefits could you possibly offer Bill Hayden to entice him back into your world now that he has found Christ and the hope of eternal life? Mr. Atheist, what benefits can you offer the Christian that he might turn from faith in the living God and follow the trappings of eternal death? Mr. Atheist, our creed goes a bit like this, Romans 8:10 onwards. When Christ lives within us, even though our body will die because of sin, the Holy Spirit gives us life because we have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to our mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within us. Therefore, to all my dear brothers and sisters, writes the Apostle Paul, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. No obligation, friends. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if, through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For we do not receive a spirit that makes us fearful slaves. Instead, we receive God's Spirit when He adopts us as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Can you get your head around this, folks? But if we are to share His glory, we must also share in His sufferings. That's our creed. That's our creed as Christians. Mr. Atheist, what's your creed? Mr. Atheist, our creed, a creed given to us by the eternal God of heaven, makes us complete, not only in this world, but in the world to come as well. It arms, it equips us to fend off the trials and tribulations and persecutions of this world and remain steadfast to the very end. For we believe Jesus Christ is our champion yesterday, today, and forever. So what's your creed, Mr. Atheist? From my experience in the past, it looks a lot like this. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Seems to me your world, Mr. Atheist, is packed full of lurching from one high to another with never a word of consolation. Where is the hope you offer, Mr. Atheist, in teaching us that there is no God, no purpose for life, and no purpose for life because life, you claim, is after all an accident caused by zero intelligence, working upon nothing to supposedly produce something? Then you tell us there is no life, no future beyond the grave, and therefore we can only conclude there is no hope. What do you offer us, Mr. Atheist? What do you offer us that will cause us to take off our coat of joy, our coat of many colours, so that we may with reluctance dress ourselves in your blackened suit of hopelessness and sit down and prepare ourselves for that day of eternal nothingness? Mr. Atheist, what reward do you seek by preaching the hypothesis of evolution, calling it a fact of science, when in reality you know there exists no reputable scientific papers explaining a proven mechanism for how a living cell can possibly arrive from a non-living molecule? To be or not to be, that is the question. Do we abandon a trust in the God of hope for the futility of worshipping the gods of hopelessness? Explain to us, if you can, Mr. Atheist, why we shouldn't trust the mathematical weightiness of the biblical record that identifies only Jesus as the promised Messiah, the promised rescuer for mankind. After all, it's a mathematical miracle into which only Jesus can fulfill. For the ancient prophecies have demanded an innumerable calculation of chances that only one man in all of history will be able to fulfill. The maths of which step far beyond the capabilities of 1,000 massive supercomputers and demands a verdict by all reasonable men to acknowledge by declaring Jesus alone is the supernatural pivot point of all history. Therefore, his appearance on earth is without question the most important event of all time. And to ignore it as we go about our daily business is to condemn ourselves and others to the abyss. Better help those, Mr. Atheist, who put stumbling blocks in front of others, that they too might stumble. Yet if you accept our challenge, Mr. Atheist, and you manage to champion yourself through the maze of mathematical impossibilities that I've just spoken about, and prove to we Christians how wrong we are, then and only then will we, with great reluctance, dress ourselves in your blackened suit of hopelessness and prepare ourselves for that day of eternal nothingness. To be or not to be, that is the question. Do we choose the pathway of life or do we choose the pathway of destruction? Mr. Atheist, once you've explained away the miracle of creation and the miracle of Jesus Christ himself, then perhaps you can explain away the empty tomb. And after that, why don't you explain away why the disciples and the apostles of Christ laid down their lives for the truth of the gospel, never once wavering from their stories that Christ died, was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven? Please explain to us why these men would do such a thing. And then tell us why there is such an absence of contemporary ancient documentation from the days of Christ denying the stories about Jesus, whereas on the other side of the coin, there are literally thousands of contemporary ancient documents supporting and detailing the gospel of Jesus Christ as told in our present day Bible. To be or not to be, that is the question. Do we trust the God of hope, or do we surrender our lives to the gods of hopelessness? Mr. Atheist, you almost got Bill Hayden, but the God of hope rescued him in the nick of time and has instead planted him in the field of faith, peace, joy, love, righteousness, and hope. Mr. Atheist, you may be sitting in this room this morning, or perhaps you're listening to the recording. Wherever you are, give up your futile pursuit of God's hopeless, of the gods of hopelessness. Secretly, you know the truth about God, for your desire for eternity is buried already in your heart. You can never get rid of it. Atheist politician, atheist doctor, atheist journalist, atheist school teacher, atheist minister of religion, atheist truck driver, atheist council worker, atheist businessman, atheist policeman, atheist public servant, atheist mums and dads, atheist children, give up this charade of unbelief and turn to Jesus today, for He alone is the answer to Prince Hamlet's cry and the cry of your inner heart. To be or not to be, that is the question. Don't remain halted between two opinions. Choose as has Mr. Bill Hayden. Choose the God of hope and ditch the gods of hopelessness. Now I'll close with this. Yesterday when I was visiting my mother-in-law, I should really call her my mother-in-love, I noticed a little photo frame displayed on a mantelpiece in her home. And this is what it read. Good friends are hard to find, but impossible to forget. And family, friends, that statement goes to the very heart of Christianity. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Jesus is always looking to embrace new friends, good friends. And once He calls you a friend, He will never forget you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And when I come again, let me say it again. And when I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. If this wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you. Friends, don't be like those that our Bible tells us are always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. To be or not to be, that is the question. Close in prayer. Father God, pour out your Spirit of truth, your Spirit of faith, your Spirit of hope into this dry, despairing, hopeless and dying land, so that your people who are called by your name might rise up. Indeed, rise up like Bill Hayden and like those of us here today. And help them all to find justification in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to find themselves in right standing with God before it's all too late for them. Love us, dear God, and pour out your love on Mr. and Mrs. Atheist, that we might all love one another with the love of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.